You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
I'm going to share a message in a minute that precedes just some practical stuff on life groups. But many years ago, on one Christmas day, Graham was standing at the exit to the church after he preached his message, and Dale walked past in his dark glasses, and Graham grabbed him by the arm and said, "Dale, I think it's time for you to join the armies of the Lord." And Dale looked at him perplexed and said, "Graham, I am in the armies of the Lord." And Graham said, "Well, how come it is that I only ever see you here at Christmas?" And he said, "Well, actually," and he said quietly, "I'm in the Secret Service." So some of us sometimes like to be in the Secret Service. Today, I want to talk to you about a good work. And in Philippians 1 verse 6, it says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Jesus Christ." Let's pray before I go into the message. Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your word, that it is life and life-bringing. And I pray that today that you would impact us through that life that is in your word. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think back this week as I was preparing this, I think back to when I first became a Christian, and I was 17. And I remember a couple of months before that, and I don't necessarily agree with the way this was done, but I was in a school chapel meeting down in Hastings, and I remember a guy got up and he said to everyone, if you're a Christian, please stand, and if you haven't made a decision for Christ, don't. Now, it was quite confronting, and I don't necessarily, you know, think it was the greatest thing to do, but I remember at that point, that was decision time for me, and I discovered at that point that I really had never made a decision to follow Christ. And I think it was within about 3 or 4 months that I'd worked through some things and decisions, and I actually made a decision to follow Christ. And at that point, even though God knew me before a hair was on my head when I was knit together in my mother's room, at that point, God began a good work in me. He began a good work in me. And in this scripture, where it says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ," we like to ask a couple of questions. And the first one is, who's begun the good work? What sort of work is it? And who's going to complete the work? And I think sometimes when we make a decision to follow Christ, we come through the grace of Christ, and then we forget that it's God who actually began the good work, and that it's a good work and he's going to complete it. And we get caught up in our own situations and our own lives, and we lose sight of the fact that take the pressure off ourselves and let him do the good work. And we're trying and we're striving and we're trying and we're striving, but it's God who's begun it, and God is faithful to complete that good work. And it says, until the day of Christ Jesus. So he's going to do it. We work in partnership with him, but he's going to do it. And so we've got to see that God must see some things about our past, about our present, and about our future, particularly about our future that we don't know. Now, I think back to when I was 17, when I made that decision, and I think to now, and I'm glad at 17 that he didn't reveal to me what was going to happen over the next 24, 25 years. because I just would have said, this is not for me, I'm not going there. But you know, God's got it in hand. He has our future in his hand, and he is going to be faithful to complete that. So when we're in the midst of our life and the midst of our struggles, let's remember that it is God who's got us in hand. And we can make decisions, some right, some wrong, but God's still got it in hand. And he is going to be faithful to complete that work as we remain in Christ Jesus. And so in Paul's letter to the Philippians, he begins by giving thanks, and he says that this work has been begun and God's going to complete it. And then he says, and then he prays, and he says this prayer. So we can have that up on the screen, Luke. And it's Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11. And he says to the Philippians, and this is my prayer about you, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And verse 10 says, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What an incredible prayer. That is something that we can carry with us, that Paul is praying to the Philippians. And if that's Paul, one of the champions of the New Testament, and he wrote this while under house arrest, if we can take this and look at it and go, well, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for us? It can do a powerful work in our lives, and it can keep us understanding that that good work that God has begun, he's going to complete it. And here's a couple of little things to help us along the way. So I've broken it into the three verses, and I just want to talk very briefly about those three verses if I can. So in verse 9 he says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. You know, today, if you watch a movie, if you see anything, you know, at the cinemas or on TV, and you watch it about, you know, some love story, there's not a lot of substance to what we see on TV and what we see in the movies. And yet, we see this here, and it's not sentimental love that he's talking about. He's saying that the love he wants to increase, he wants to see it increase and increase. But he says, love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Proverbs 4, verses 4 to 5 says this, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get skillful. This is the Amplified version, and it's just incredible. It says, get skillful and godly wisdom. Get understanding. And in brackets in the Amplified, it says, in discernment, comprehension, and interpretation. Do not forget and do not turn back from the words of my mouth. And what Paul is saying here in Philippians is he's saying, love isn't just about a feeling. Love is about knowledge and understanding. It's about finding out what God says about love in his word, and then let it come out from you. And we'll see how that outworks a little bit further down in verse 11. It's a powerful scripture. So what does he want us to get understanding about? Well, he wants us to get understanding about and knowledge about how to love. So how do we love? We love by forgiving. That's one way we can love. Now, I haven't put scriptures on all these, but the Bible talks about forgiving. And so that's one way to love. We can love by not judging others in their circumstances. That's another way we can love. We can love by being encouraging to others. We can love by being generous. The Bible talks about all these things. It's an exhaustive list. We can love by being compassionate. by being patient with others, by being kind to others, by being selfless. We can love by showing grace to others. And we can love by not rejoicing in wrong. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate. These are just two scriptures that show us how to love. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And 1 Peter 4, verse 8 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. There's plenty of instruction. There's plenty of knowledge of how to love. And it's an important thing that we find out. You know, we've got an awesome thing happening this year with the Bible that you know, it basically works through from start to end. And we can get an idea of what God's idea of love is. You know, when Jesus was on earth in John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, he says, I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another just as I have loved you. So Jesus showed us so that you too can love one another. And this is the incredible thing, that we, all of us here, if we are Christians, when we walk out that door, that love may abound more and more in knowledge of depth and insight, that we take that out from here and show that love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And again, the Amplified, it says at the end there, it says, if you keep on showing love among yourselves, people will be drawn to it, which is part of the good work that God has begun in us. So that's verse 9. Verse 10, it says this, discern what is best. You may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And once again, the Amplified says this, and I love it. It says, not stumbling nor causing others to stumble. You know, in our walk and the good work that God has done in us and through us, every situation, this scripture is saying, every situation that we are in, as our love abounds more and more through knowledge and discernment, every situation needs discernment. It doesn't matter where we are, it needs discernment. We can't just live our lives just willy-nilly, just throwing off and saying, well, that'll do. You know, I was thinking about this and I thought, what would be a good example? Well, when we got back from our trip around Australia, we bought a nice little Ford Focus on our way home. And our nice little Ford Focus goes nicely. And it's got five gears, and it's good to take off really fast in a nice little Ford Focus, and it's easy to get a speeding fine in our Ford Focus. But quite often in our little Ford Focus, we've got three little boys who sit in the back seat in our Ford Focus when I'm driving, and so I need to be careful about what I do in my little Ford Focus or our little Ford Focus, because the three little boys, they're always just watching what Daddy's doing with the gear stick and with the pedal that puts things down really fast. And sometimes when you're sitting at the lights, you like to put your foot down in the nice little Ford Focus. And you need to be very, very wary of what's going on in the back seat. Now, is there anything wrong with going 0 to 60 in a 60 zone? No, there's not. We don't break a law, do we? There's no law broken in a 0 to 60 in a 60 zone. And I you know, unless you'd call it reckless driving, I don't think there's a problem with getting from 0 to 60 quickly in a 60 zone. But you know what? The three boys, it doesn't matter how quick you get from 0 to 60 in a 60 zone, the three boys are watching whether you're going slow or fast. And And I happen to understand that boys look at their dad as a bit of an example. Which reminded me of this scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:23, which says this: all things are legitimate. And once again, I love the Amplified because it really brings it out. All things are legitimate, so it's okay to go from 0 to 60. It's all okay. And it says permissible, and we are free to do anything we please. And it says, but not all things are helpful. So that's not helpful for the three little boys sitting in the back seat, especially now one of them is nearly 10. And after helpful, it says profitable and wholesome. And then it says, all things are legitimate. This is the Bible talking about this. It says, but not all things are constructive for the three boys sitting in the back seat of my car as we're going from 0 to 60 really quick. And it says this, not all things are constructive to character and edifying to the spiritual life. I love that scripture. Can we do what we want? Yes, we can. Is it always helpful? No, it's not. Are some things okay in some situations and not okay in others? Yes, that is correct. As we live in our love to abound more and more, we need to be considerate and constructive of our brothers in Christ and those who are watching us. That sometimes something that is okay to do when we're around one group of people or a couple of people may not be right around others. We need to be careful. And this is not law. This is about being careful about what we do. And it's all about growing others, growing ourselves in our character and in our spiritual walk. This isn't me making up things, guys. This is what the Bible says. Discern what is best in every situation, that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, not stumbling or causing others to stumble. So verse 11 says this, and filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I reckon this just rounds it all off. I love this scripture. How does righteousness come? Righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. Not through us, through Jesus Christ. You know, it talks about righteousness, and in Isaiah 61:3 it says this, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the day of his splendor. This picture's cool, isn't it? Great picture. The root system nearly goes as far down as the tree goes up. And if you have a look at that tree's been there for a long time. It's a tree, and it may not be an oak because it's got fruit on it. You can see it's got fruit on it. But that just didn't get there overnight. That's got there with a lot of wind blowing, with a lot of rain, with a lot of sun over a long period of time. And who planted it? Well, God planted it. God planted us to be oaks of righteousness. And it doesn't, as much as we are righteous, our life grows and grows and grows over time. And this scripture talks about the fruit of righteousness. Isaiah 64:6 says that all of us has become like one who is unclean, and all our acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Our righteousness comes through Christ and is in Christ, not through what we can do. If it was dependent on us, we'd be in trouble. You know, when you think of a tree and you think of righteousness, you know, as this scripture talks about being filled with the fruit of righteousness, when I first read it, I thought, well, what does it mean to be filled with the fruit of righteousness? Well, when we talk about fruit, Jesus had some good stuff to say about fruit. And in Luke 6:43-44, he says this, for there is no good healthy tree that bears decayed, worthless, stale fruit. Nor, on the other hand, does a decayed, worthless, sickly tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known and identified by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor is a cluster of grapes picked from a bramble bush. Good fruit comes through our righteousness with Christ. It's not the other way around. It's not because we get good fruit we are righteous. It's because it's through Christ we bring good fruit. Belief in Christ, in what he has done, is enough. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, he helps us to abound in love more and more and to think through each situation. Every situation. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can produce good fruit. Now, we've got to understand where God comes from. Now, he created us for a relationship, and Jesus came that we may have life. So when we think of fruit and we think of our own lives, here's a good way to see whether you're bearing good fruit. If the fruit that you are bearing is doing positive things in the life of your relationship with God and your relationship with others, you are bearing good fruit. If you are sending a positive message, drawing people towards God and the way he lives, you are bearing good fruit. If you are putting pressure in your actions on relationships with others and it is breaking relationship, or it is putting pressure to break relationship on their relationship with God, that means there's an issue with the fruit. And that means there's an issue with the tree, because only a bad tree bears bad fruit, a good tree bears good fruit. So any time our words and actions put pressure on relationship, we must recognise that they are not the fruit of righteousness, which is what this is talking about. We must come back to being thankful for God that he has made us righteous. And the Bible says, seek first his righteousness, which is right standing and right relationship with God, not self-righteousness. Let's not be seeking self things about, why is it good for me? What can I do? Is this right? I can go and do whatever I want. Let's seek his righteousness, which is not self-righteousness. And the fruit that we bring will be the fruit of righteousness. And let's do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Who knocks back help? Who knocks back any help when it's offered to them? God said he sent the helper of the Holy Spirit to us. And I know there's been times in my life where the Holy Spirit's just spoken into my mind, just that little thing. Just be wise. Just be careful how you act. Just be careful what you say. Let's do this in a positive manner. And sometimes I've knocked it back and said, no, I don't want to listen to that. Well, let's be open to the work of the Holy Spirit. Because when he talks about that scripture, when we go back to being filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God, the fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus Christ and with the help of the Holy Spirit. So let's constantly be saying, Holy Spirit, help me. Help me, because in that he'll help us to live the right way, for our love to abound more and more. Philippians 1 says, verse 6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11, and I'm just going to read this and finish, and then we're going to move on to some stuff about life groups. And this is the full amplified version. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more, and extend to its fullest development in knowledge and all keen insight, that your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment, so that you may surely learn to sense what is vital and approve and prize what is excellent and of real value, recognizing the highest and the best, and distinguishing the moral differences and that you may be untainted and pure and unerring and blameless, so that with the heart sincere and certain, unsullied, you may approach the day of Christ, not stumbling nor causing others to stumble. May you abound in and be filled with the fruits of righteousness, of right standing with God and right doing, which come through Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, to the honour and the praise of God, that His holy, that His glory may be both manifested and recognised. Thank you, Lord, for your word. What an awesome word. Which brings me on to life groups. It's been a privilege for me to be given the opportunity to look after life groups for 2012. And through a fair bit of work over the last couple of months, we're bringing together something that we think is going to be helpful for the church and that you can be involved with. So the scripture that I came back from overseas with, which has really been in my heart, is that, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old self has gone, the new is here. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God is about relationship with him and with others. And so I reckon life groups is a great way to be able to do that. Now, just in case there's any misunderstanding of the difference between life groups and home groups and what they mean, well, home groups you would now say are called life groups. So sorry about the name change. Don't be worried if you do call it life groups or cell groups or home groups or what have you, but we want to try and get life groups into the psyche of people in the church. Now, what is a life group? Well, a life group you would call a relational group. So it's where a group of people meet together and they have fellowship, they learn a little bit about God and they pray. I'll open that up a little bit more further down. So what is a functional group? A functional group is something like worship team, or you might be involved in hospitality, or you might be in a sewing group or something like that. That is a functional group, okay? So today we are talking about life groups. Now, in life groups, I've just wanted to run through quickly a few things that you can get in a life group. Life groups are just incredible things, and this is what we would hope, that when you go to a life group, that you would get this in a life group. So firstly, fellowship. Hebrews 10:24-25 says this, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Coming together. Hebrews talks about, let's not forsake it, let's come together. This is one form of coming together, of fellowship. Life groups is a more intimate form in more of a house situation where you can come together in a similar vein. Acts 2:42 says, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." So the scripture just gives you a good indication there of what fellowship is. Encouragement. You know, encouragement basically is to bring courage to someone. When I was a kid of about 15 or 16, I played footy at my school, and you know, I could mark the ball and I could handball, but the problem with my game was I'm a very, very bad kick of a football, and so I used to struggle at certain levels, and things started to kind of come together for me. And I remember this one day that I was playing footy. And I was playing on the back line, and the ball came towards me, and it was a wet day, and, you know, thank goodness it was a wet, so I didn't have to show my skills too much, you know, it was excused a little bit. But the ball was coming towards me, and I just ran off my opponent, and I grabbed the ball, and I just kicked it as long as I could, and fortunately it went well and probably bounced a long way, but kicked it into the forward line, and I think we got a goal out of it. But I did it two or three times. And afterwards, my coach came up to me, and he was like his eyes were alive, and he was, you know, he had life in him. He came up to me and he goes, "Great stuff, Chris. That was incredible stuff. You did so well." And, you know, I'm sitting there not expecting this. But, you know, from that day on, it didn't just do something to my football, but it did something to all the sport that I played and to my life. It encouraged me and brought me great strength. When you're encouraged, when you're told that's awesome or that's incredible, it does something in you that brings you courage to do greater things. And so I hope that in our life groups that we can bring encouragement. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up." 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." And 5:14, 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says this, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, and encourage the disheartened, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. So we get fellowship, encouragement, friendship, and accountability. Galatians 6:2 says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labour. If either of them falls down, one can help them up, the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up." Better is open rebuke than hidden love in the terms of accountability. That's Proverbs 27:5. And Proverbs 27:9, "Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice." And 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." So we hope you can get friendship and accountability in the life groups. Hospitality, share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9-10 says, "Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms." And lastly, teaching. 1 Samuel 3:21 says, "The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word." And Romans 10:17, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." Life groups are an awesome thing, and they can bring those things into your life. Now, I know for those who are in life groups, and there are quite a few of you, that some have begun this year already, and that's a fantastic thing. You know, today we want to encourage you to be part of it. It's not me saying, please, and I need you to hear this, I'm not saying you have to be part of a life group. Not everyone can be part of a life group because of one reason or another. You may not want to. You may be involved in a functional group that puts too much pressure on your time. We're not trying to add pressure. What we're trying to do is give you something that you can be involved with that will enhance, like we talked about with that scripture, that God has begun a good work in you, that your love may abound more and more. They're all part of bringing those things together. And so they're a great place to have fellowship. And so I've asked the life group leaders three things of our life groups: that you have fellowship in it, that we do a short study, and that we pray. And if you can do those three things, and they don't all have to look the same, some people will do longer studies than others, some people will do shorter studies than others. Some people will pray longer, some people will pray shorter, and some people will spend more time in fellowship. They will vary from group to group, and some groups will add more things. And that's a great thing. You know, if your group looks more than that, then that's okay. But every life group is different. And so we encourage you to get involved with a life group. See if it works. If you want to join a life group and you think, "Oh, gee, what happens if I go to a life group and I don't like it?" Which is quite a possibility. You may come into my life group as a young adult and you may not like it. And so I encourage you to go to maybe Hamish and Cindy's life group. You may not like that either. Let's hope that you like Luke Devensenis and Danny Levy's life group, because you're running out of life groups if you don't like all those. But I encourage you to try a couple of life groups out. If you go into it and you love it, then be in it. We encourage you to get involved. See how it works. There's going to be no offense if the group doesn't work for you. So today, in your pack that Graham's been through most of, today you have a form that looks like that, which is join a life group. So I would encourage you. We have 5 new life groups. There is a list also in your little show bag that has a list of our life groups. And after we close off today, over here, I'm encouraging the life group leaders, as many as they can, to be over near the table. I'd love you, if you want to be in a life group or you're not sure about it or you've got more questions, to come over the table. I'll be over there. And we would love you to join a life group. And if you're at the point of saying, well, I just don't know enough about them, we'll come over and ask. It's a great place to be involved with. And, you know, if we know that you want to be in one, then we can do something about it and we can try and point you in the right direction. And the more people we get wanting to be involved with life groups, probably the more life groups we're going to have. And that's great for the life of the church. So we would love you to do that. This year, we have the notes provided. Dale's written some great notes, which we've got, which will go right through the whole of this year. And so as a, you know, if you want to be a life group leader, come and talk to me. We've done some stuff on that already, but I encourage you to talk to me about that. And the notes are provided for you. And so all those things come in life group: hospitality, teaching, fellowship, friendship, accountability, and encouragement. And just lastly, just one thing, just so we can get this counselling thing clear from the platform. Some people have said that because Dale isn't doing counselling, that the church isn't doing counselling anymore. That's not the way it works. What we're saying is we want counselling to be done through the life groups. Now, if you approach your life group leader, or you're not sure whether to approach your life group leader, come and see me or Graham or one of the staff in the office, and we will work with you on that. We haven't said as a church we're not doing counselling. We are doing counselling, but we would hope that your first point of call would be your life group leader. And then if that's something that might be too deep for them or needs further, then they'll come and talk to us. So we want to encourage you to be involved with a life group. And so if you're not sure, come and meet a life group leader today. But we just want to encourage you to be involved. So thank you for listening. I know it's been a fair time, but I appreciate it. And get on the life groups.
Thanks, Chris. Why don't we all stand? Andy, if we could just close with worship, please, that'd be great. Let me just reinforce a little bit on that counselling bit, just so that it is very clear. Basically, everybody does common care counselling. We're always giving advice. We're always helping people. So counselling starts one-on-one, and then it moves through. And again, in the office, as pastors, as elders, we are certainly willing and prepared to counsel and to help. However, we'd like you to do it in a common care way to start with, okay? Not just see the pastors as the counselors. Father, we just thank you for the life of church. We thank you for just the richness of fellowship. We thank you that, as Chris has already brought out, that you tell us not to neglect the gathering together of the saints for encouragement, for hospitality, for teaching, for, Father, just growing in fellowship in so many ways. We think of all the functional groups that are happening. Lord, whether it be prayer warfare, whether it be people getting together just because of the functions that they play and the parts that they play in the church. Lord, we think of those leaders that we already have, and we just thank you for those. We think of the new leaders that have come on board this year. We think of the myriad of groups from CADs right through to seniors, Lord God. We just thank you for the breadth and the depth of what you've given us in this place. And Lord, our heart's desire is that we would continue to grow in love, in knowledge and in wisdom, that we would continue to outwork that scripture, knowing that we can be confident that you who hath begun a good work in us will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, this is not a new thing. This is just trying to do it better and trying to do it in a way that would bring greater fruit, that would be fruit that would glorify your name. So I thank you for Chris. I thank you for his team. I thank you for the work that has already begun. And we just pray that as we continue to develop and grow, that you would continue to just bring greater depth into the things that we do. So we give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.